All right, I pushed the button. It's recording.
Good.
All right. So, hopefully this morning is more of a discussion, and I'm willing to sit here and be silent and wait for someone to say something in return. So, you know, sorry it's this early in the morning to do that, but this is when we gather. Mr. Davis, I was not here for Mr. Davis's talk last week, but I asked him Sunday morning afterward, and he said, well, you could pick up with orphans. We've got a lot to do. And we talked about the elementary things, and that we should be moving past the elementary things of the word, and that many in the room have been, you know, walking with the Lord for a long time, many decades, except for you. You're not up to the decades yet there. But he's on it. He's in the foundations class. And I think that's true, that we really ought to be moving into the deeper things of the word. But I think we have a problem in order to do that. And it often is curious to me sometimes how we might think we know very basic things, and yet we don't really know them or know how to articulate them in a way that might communicate that to somebody else that doesn't know or have some kind of working knowledge of those things. So I have a question to start off with, which I'd like interactive responses, which is, I'd like you to tell me about your God. What if you met someone on the street that asked you that question? That wasn't part of a small group that you go to or the church you attend or this study, but what if someone asked you the question, would you please tell me about your God? What would you tell them? That's my question. And now I'll wait. I have lots of coffee. Where would you start? What would you tell them? Our hope for heaven, okay? Thank you, Jim, for starting. I appreciate that. I'm sorry? Our only hope for heaven. All right, good qualification. I like that. At the very least, he's your only hope for heaven, because the person you're talking to may not believe that it's their only hope for heaven.
Or they may not know what heaven is.
Or they may not know what heaven is.
I ran into this. This is a more difficult exercise than what you think.
It actually, very much so, yes.
Got in a conversation with my daughter's boyfriend, and he comes with no church background at all. So trying to explain things, and he asked me about my own, you know, he said, I think you're religious, aren't you? That's the way it started.
Yeah. Which.
So he has an idea of what religion means.
Well, he has an idea of what religion means to him, at the very least, right? Sure. And could we agree that there are lots of different definitions or takes on religion? At least, yes? Some kind of. Yeah, right? No, right. Thank you for being here, Michael. Mike, you said. You would tell them that your God is?
Creator and sustainer of all that is.
Creator and sustainer of all that is. Okay. So we're getting a little more specific. Tell me more about your God.
Tim had a good point there about background people. And I heard a man speak one time about dealing with people. And he said, and an interesting question is, because you get a statement from somebody, and you're not sure where they're coming from. Ask them, what's your church background? It may be nothing, but it may be extensive too. And you always learn something from that and give you an idea of what that question is all about.
Sure. How do people define their terms, like religion or church or... Dave, did you have your hand?
Don and I were talking before tonight because I had an interesting experience.
Can everybody hear?
Yeah, speak up.
Actually, my boss in Florida that I work with and I've known for a number of years is from India. And we were sitting at lunch one day, we were talking, and we were talking, and the fact that I'm a believer and so forth. But he asked me, well, what do you do about sin? I thought that was a very interesting question for somebody who had been brought up in a Hindu tradition. Now, he's been in this country for close to 20 years now, 15 years.
So, someone brought up in a Hindu tradition, obviously a radically different background than just making a judgment call by looking at the gathering here today that most of you do not have, right? Most of us don't have. Something happened the other day, a couple of weeks ago, with the new administration change. We witnessed Kash Patel, who I hope does a good job at the FBI. He put his hand on a book in taking the oath, but it wasn't the Bible. It was his holy book. And in a couple days later, he had tweeted or X'd, or I don't know what you even call it anymore, but he had put out a social media statement in reference to a tragedy that had happened where some police officers had been killed. And he requested that people make prayers for those families. Now, if you stop and think about that for a minute, he doesn't pray to the same God. Not a bad idea to pray for these people. And he wasn't exhorting anyone who in particular to pray to, but lest we make the category error of thinking he was talking about the God you might tell me about, he's not. It doesn't make him a bad FBI director, but it's an interesting thing to make sure we note in dealing with other people in these categories. Don?
I would say it would take maybe a little while to get to this point, but I would say that God is triune. Of course, I would have to define what triune means to some people, and that he became incarnate in Jesus Christ.
Okay. Those are good things. Tell me more about your God.
Don, do you think that might create some problems with some people who knew nothing? Like my daughter's boyfriend, when using words like triune and incarnate.
Well, I would have to,
as you said, you need
use other words.
You need to roll up to it.
Yes. Yes. Because that's the scandal to many people. It's certainly the scandal of other religions. My pastor and I were talking yesterday about when we were visiting, and I said in the announcements, an elderly couple. Maybe I didn't say it in the announcements. But anyway, in our church. And he has studied Islam, and it's a scandal. It's a blasphemy to Muslims to think that God, in the person of Christ, would be incarnate and subject himself to the things that go on in our bodily functions, etc.
So, interesting thing that you bring up, Don. What if you asked someone who was a adherent to Islam, tell me about your God? What do you think they would say?
Well, are you asking me?
I'm asking anyone that would like to respond.
He's asking all Muslims.
We have a carpet up here if you want to get...
And you, John, I always thought you were a rugged individual. I think that they would say, interestingly enough, a few things, and we brought this up yesterday, about that he is sovereign. They certainly make a big deal of the transcendence of God, that he is completely sovereign, rules over all things, and they even have a form of predestination, if you will, they always say if all the wells, and you know, of course, the downside of that is you can never know you're saved until Allah declares it or whatever.
Okay.
You do the best you can and hope for the best.
Well, one of the things we're going to say pretty early in the conversation is that they believe in Jesus too. He's a prophet, just like Moses was. They're gonna bring a parallel between what you believe and what they believe, and basically make them compatible. That's from a Christian me, who knows people that are Muslim and has conversations all the time. That's gonna come up. That's the most consistent thing that's gonna come up. And so, from that point, you try to bring in the exclusivity of who Jesus actually was to where the conversation generally gets like one-sided because they kind of get quiet. So that's basically what happens.
They might say they worship the same God as you do. They would have to pull off Jesus and a lot of the things that come from there, and that discussion would take a turn. But they might very well, I've heard that actually said, I worship the same God you do.
They would certainly say that God is only one person, and that there is nobody that can share in his glory, and to ascribe a deity to Christ would they consider that, I believe, to be the unpardonable sin to ascribe deity to anyone else but God, which of course we would agree with, that it's a horrible thing to ascribe deity anybody else but God. The question is, what is the nature of God?
Okay. Mike?
I said before, he's the creator and sustainer.
Yes.
Our God is.
Yes.
And he desires a relationship with us, his creation. And he loves us enough that he himself has provided a way for us to have a relationship with the living God.
Okay. Those are good words. In comparison to the Muslim would say, I believe in Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, right? That's their starting statement, right? And I would suspect that we might take issue with that statement. Okay. Our God, your God, my God, is different in nature than the God they describe that they have. Is that a fair statement?
Many times, many quote-unquote Christians or people that inhabit our churches on a regular basis, at the end of the conversation, would not necessarily have issue because the Muslim is oftentimes more able to articulate what they believe than we are. And so when they bring Allah, again, you explain that Allah means God, and then the nominal Christian basically goes, "Hmm,
right."
By the time the conversation's over, then
yeah,
talking to other Christians, like, we believe in the same God.
So yesterday morning, I was getting coffee around the corner from the hotel, and one of the young ladies behind the counter was wearing a sweatshirt, and it said, "He is risen." And I thought, well, that's a nice thing to see.
Yeah.
And so me being me, sitting there at the counter waiting, I looked at her and I said, "I like your sweatshirt. Who's the he?" And she said, "Jesus." I said, "Okay, who's he?" Now, she doesn't know me from, you'd say, Adam, right? She doesn't know me from anybody.
She doesn't know me from one creature.
She doesn't know me from one. Yes, Ted rightly says she doesn't know me from one creep to the next. Yes, well played, right? But think about that for a minute. She has no idea if I have any idea what that statement means. I could have started with "He's risen indeed," and we would have had a different conversation to start off with, right? Which I thought about, but I thought, actually, I'm going to push this button because some of you know me to be a button pusher. So, well, who's he? And she sort of kind of had an answer to that. Now, let me qualify this with, I don't doubt that this young lady is trying to follow Jesus as she understands Jesus the best that she can. And I'll let our God sort that out. It's worthwhile to have answers to this question, though. If someone asks you this question, tell me about your God. What if Kash Patel, who has other gods, not that he's going to show up on Friday morning, be nice if he did, get to talk to him and encourage him with some truth. But what if someone said, tell me about your God? Because I basically was asking that young lady that question. Tell me about your God. And so I think what we have missed so far, and I'm pushing this button for us, is that I'm not sure we really have the fundamental level foundationally nailed down as to what we mean when we say things about our understanding of our God. And without that, I think it's difficult to move forward into the deeper things, and I think it inhibits the power in understanding our relationship to and with that creator that Mike mentioned. So if you were going to tell someone the most fundamental thing about any person, what would you tell them?
Their name.
Their name. Somebody had something to say this morning at Brave Men. It was really good. Well, who was it? A guy.
That being under dispute today.
I mean, think about that for a minute. If the first line in Islam is, I believe in Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet, you've got at least two definitions there. Like, they've named their deity, and they've named their prophet. So if I were to say, tell me about your God, what would you tell me?
It takes part of our problem. It's like eating an elephant. We've become so, learned a little different things that we forget what the beginning is. And I think that's where maybe short catechism helps. God is a spirit.
Don, speak up, please.
God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable.
Okay. Sure.
But he is the creator. He is the source of all. He is the prime mover. He is everything we see. He has created it. But yet he's outside of his creation. He's not in his creation, but in his belief. He is that's a starting point. But again, it depends on conversation you're having with a person.
Sure.
Where they're at and trying to explain that,
sure,
from that point of view.
Yes, we need to meet people where they're at.
What was the question about fundamental? What was the question?
What is the most fundamental thing you would use to identify a person, or what would how would you describe a person most fundamentally?
And you said the first thing.
Well, that's what my brother said.
Is that he is. That's the most fundamental thing, is that he is.
That he is.
That he even exists.
Okay.
And from there, you go into the other thing. I think that's important because I think that we have to start there. I mean, if I believe he says it, anyone comes to God, he must first believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder.
Speak up, Mike.
He must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I think the existence is the most important part. And then from there, you go out. That's what I would say.
All right.
Hebrews 11:6.
Yes. So believing that he is. Who's the he in that context? Maybe we should look that up. You know, context is, Captain Context is my favorite superhero. So if we were to go to Hebrews 11:6, we would find... We would find that the writer of Hebrews says, "And without faith it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that seeketh after him." Now, what was the context of the writer of Hebrews when he used the word God? Who was he referencing? This is not a trick question, but you need to know the answer to this one. We cannot move forward until you can answer this question.
Yahweh.
Okay, well, give me something. Yes, that's correct. But flesh that out a little bit. Who's that?
The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Okay, so the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, why is that important? Or what makes that specific?
There were other gods.
Well, there were certainly other yes, there are certainly other nations claiming allegiance to other deities that wasn't the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you've got a national kind of thing going on, you've got a personal kind of thing going on, but you certainly have a lineage in the story that is tracked and traced throughout human history that this one. If we're going to use the word God, which I would suggest we probably ought to figure out how to get capital G-O-D out of our vocabulary, unless we're going to qualify it, because the word doesn't have inherent in it the attributes that we generally assign to it. And that's problematic for our thinking and our discussions. You talk to someone that has another faith, and they believe in lots of gods, and they don't assign to them the same attributes that we assign to our God using the word God. But interestingly, you know, what did Jesus have to say about which God you should be loyal to? Because in Hebrews, the context there, of course, is you must believe that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob exists. What does Jesus have to say? Well, actually, before we get to that, which Jesus are we talking about? Like, we throw around the name Jesus and tell people you should believe in Jesus, and I think that's a good idea. Now, anyone traveled to Mexico?
No, never.
Jesus.
Like, man, Jesus makes a lot of good tacos. And I'm not trying to be irreverent here, but let's be clear, the name Jesus is a common name in Latin America, just like Maria is a common name.
Jesus,
but Iesus, which would be the Greek, or Yeshua, which, if you turn to your Old Testament and go to Joshua, guess what the title is? Yeshua. It was a common name then, too. So which Jesus are we talking about when I ask the question, who did Jesus say his God was? And what did he tell us about his God, if we can use that language? Because if you look in Matthew, you look in chapter 27, when Jesus is before Pilate, there's an interesting wordplay. And Most of our Bibles just simply eliminate this, and most of them don't even put it in the footnotes, and it's very frustrating. But even in your life application, or your life, whatever the New Testament is that we hand out here at Christ Church, it even has there in the footnote that some of the most ancient original manuscripts in this interaction between Jesus and Pilate and the Jews there, they say, well, do you want me to release to you Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the King of the Jews? Hmm. Now, Barabbas means
son of the father,
right? He was claiming to be the Messiah also. So which Jesus are we talking about here? Well, Jesus of Nazareth is the one we're talking about, right? And if you look in Colossians 4, it's 15, I think. Well, Paul's writing and he says, you know, say hi to so-and-so, say hi to so-and-so. I've said this verse in here before, you know, and have someone bring my parchment and the books, you know, and my cloak and whatnot, and say hello to Jesus, who's also called Justice. When they qualify with another name in this time, this is because it was a common name. So which Jesus are we talking about?
Full name is the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah.
Okay. So let's pull that apart, because that's English, and that's not a bad thing, but what do those things mean, and what do we imply to them that maybe reveals something more? So what does Jesus say? So if we were to look at what Jesus said about, if you asked him the question, tell me about your God, what would he say? If you look at Matthew 23:37, he would say, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind. Same thing in Mark and same thing in Luke. You should love the Lord your God. Now, who's he talking about?
He also says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Yes. So what's he saying? Who is this? This is a question we need to have a ready answer for, because this is like the crux of the matter. What is he saying here?
Well, going back to what we said, that
sure,
it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Most religions don't believe in a God that you can be personal. That assumes that God comes down to us and is personal. That border of eternity and comes into time, and he meets Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob. Yeah. So it assumes a personal God.
So what if I were to throw out for consideration that all humanity from the beginning and then up through Jesus' time when he's saying this to the hearers, absolutely thought that gods were interactive and personal. We live in such a time where the question of does anything other than the physical, natural world exist? And we create this sort of binary that it either does or doesn't, and most people decide that it doesn't. That's not the world of the Bible. I don't disagree with the personal nature of the God we're describing interacting with his creation, but we have to realize that all the hearers also thought that. And all the people Paul talked to, they thought that. They had lots of gods. There's incredible evidence that they all believed, acknowledged that gods existed. They lived in a spiritual world in the physical world where those things interacted, and they claimed to interact with them. There's this whole, like, they literally used to write them messages. Like, there's this whole study of archaeological findings of people in ancient Greece writing messages, often curses or prayers for protection for things to their various gods. And now, does that somehow prove existence? No, it doesn't necessarily prove that, but we, you know, we think of the ancients as just being stupid people, and they were not stupid people.
But the nature of those gods was always, well, I better placate those gods because they're going to somehow out to get me. Yeah. There's nothing really in those religions about the God loving anyone.
And I bet you most of the time we actually feel exactly the same way. Tell me I'm wrong on that one. You're not wrong, Don, in your assessment there, but we often live in, I better act right so I can placate my God so he's not angry with me from the heavens too. Just saying. Just throw that out for consideration.
I think we had a little bit of that last week with Mike's talk. Ooh. No, it's not meant as a criticism. I'm just saying, when you say that Christians are like the goats and the sheep, that they have a chance, you have a chance if you don't do the right works, enough work. I mean, Mike, that's not what you were saying. I understand that. But it can slide very quickly in that direction.
Sure.
I mean, we may have a really difficult time with unmitigated, unqualified grace. We have a really difficult time with that. We're just not quite comfortable with it. There's certainly got to be something I can add to it.
We certainly come to it with a... I think we impose a framework on that that sort of prevents us from actually being able to believe in that. That it really can and does operate that way.
It's natural. I mean, it's in our natural self. We always want to please mommy and daddy. And there's consequences to not doing that.
So,
but, John, let me just...
Go ahead.
I think when you're asking these questions, and it just, there's a lot of shorthand that we use.
There is.
And we throw around Jesus, and there's that's shorthand for a much bigger thing.
Indeed.
And it's like saying, my wife loves me. Well, what does that mean? I mean, and we just say, Ted, does Diane love you?
She loves her more.
Well, I think she does. I mean, that carries, what does it actually mean that my wife loves me? But we've done shorthand for that. I love my wife. What does that mean? I mean, it just, we use a lot of shorthand. We have to as humans, or else we get bogged down in these conversations and go on. I think one of the things that may be productive in this conversation is to explore what are your presuppositions about things. I mean, what do you think before you even talk about God? What do you even think about reality?
Sure.
I was listening to a talk the other day by Stephen Meyer. Some of you all know. He has a doctor of philosophy out of Oxford, and he talks about intelligent design. He begins with some very preliminary questions before he even talks about God. And it's fascinating. I listened to a long interview between Jordan Peterson and Lawrence Krauss, who was the guy that discovered dark matter. And all of a sudden, you know, what's out there? Well, there's nothing out there. Well, no, actually, 90% of the universe, they think now, is dark matter. There's actually something out there. And Peterson pressed him on his belief about what really was ultimate, and Krauss said, there is no ultimate. There is no meaning or purpose in life.
Well, he was incorrect because he misspoke. According to Elon Musk, it's dark MAGA, not dark matter. So that's. So. He finally read the page on Jesus. That's good. He finally read the page on Jesus on Wikipedia. So back to something Don said. Let's set up, if someone is going to ask us the question, tell us about your God, let's define it in specific terms that deal with some of these presuppositions. Now, why would we do that? Well, I would say we'd do that because that's what the Bible does. Good place to start. So, if we go to the story in Exodus with Moses, Moses kind of says this whole thing, right? Now, if we assume a world at the time where there were all kinds of, and right now I'm not going to fight about whether you need to think that they're real or visible or interactive or whatever, but there are all kinds of deities or powers, or if we want to use the word gods, they didn't use the word God, they used the word Elohim. There were these spiritual beings. And there were all kinds of them, and all manner of them, and all characters of them. And Moses says, I'll read it for you. Moses says in Exodus 3, starting in verse 13, "So then Moses said to God," well, he said to a spiritual being that he was interacting with, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God, that spiritual being of your fathers, has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'Well, what's his name?' What shall I say to them?" Well, then this spiritual being, speaking to Moses, said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" So this spiritual being also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'Yahweh, the spiritual being of your fathers, the spiritual being of Abraham, the spiritual being of Isaac, the spiritual being of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." We have to live in the context where he was hearing these words. He came out of Egypt. Now remember, who was Moses? Moses was the guy, get put in the basket, right? Fished out, goes and lives in Pharaoh's house, grows up there, finest stuff, goes to Pharaoh, you know, Cairo University, learns all the things, murders somebody, goes out and lives in the desert. Right? That's the context. He's not unaware that Pharaoh and the people of Egypt have all these other Elohim that they talk about. And he's like, "Okay, so what am I going to tell them about you, spiritual being?" And what is his response? He says, "Well, let me tell you my name." So this name, "I am who I am," or "I am what I will be," or "I will be what I will be," or "I will be what I am," is this, I'm not going to do it justice, and I'm not going to take the rest of the time to try to do it some justice, but inherent in this phrase, and then this word that is said, "This is my name," is self sustaining existence. It's a different kind of name. And he says, "This is my name that will be remembered for all generations. Tell them that the self-existent one sent you." Yes, Don.
I think that's foundational.
I do too.
Because what is the premise of a lot of people in academia with the origin of the universe. Well, either the universe has always existed, or matter somehow sprung into existence on its own. And that requires more faith than anything imaginable, because like Julie Andrews sang in The Sound of Music, nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. It's God is self-existent. The fancy theological term for that is aseity. Psalm 90 talks about that. Before there was anything, before you had formed the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you were God. And that is absolutely foundational.
So, I think you're right. Did you know that our God seems to think that's the case also? He makes the point over and over and over again. So, he says, "This is my name." And then that name is used. Take a gander, just take a guess. How many times do you think, and this is not a test, but like, how many times do you think that the name of our God is used in the Old Testament scriptures?
Is that like capital O, L, capital O, capital R, capital D?
Well, it'd be actually Yod, He, Vav, He.
I'm just saying, but
just so that we're clear that what we're talking about the name given, the four letters that are the name that God, our God, gives himself, expressing himself to Moses. How many times is that? And I know you're looking it up, Ted, but let someone else guess. All right. How many times in the Old Testament do you think that this is used? Four. Someone, throw out a guess.
4,000?
4,000.
5,000.
5,000. What's that? $1. Yes, yes. We have a winner. Come on down. You get to teach next. All right, we've got 4,000 and 5,000. Anyone else want to throw out a guess?
5,519.
All right. 6,282.
Wow.
Did you know that that is roughly one out of every four verses in the Old Testament has the proper given name of our God in it?
It's got to be important then.
It must be important. He must want us to know who he is in relation to anything else and the specificity. Now, we have an issue here. We live in a world that is so far removed from this context that we don't see it this way, and we have somehow missed or have not been instructed that the name of our God is, we would pronounce it Yahweh or Jehovah. There's different reasons for why they're pronounced those ways, and none of them, frankly, are very good, because the Jews substitute a pronunciation for this name because they don't want to break the commandment of taking Yahweh's name in vain. That's a bad idea because that's not even what it meant. It meant, don't say I'm loyal to him and don't be. That's what that meant. It didn't say don't swear or say bad things. It's not what the verse means. But they would read Adonai whenever they see the name Yahweh that happens 6,000 plus times. He wants us to know who he is. Tell me about your God. Well, my God, his name is Yahweh. That's a very special name. It means he's the self-existent one. If you've ever heard me talk about this in other places, you'd hear me say over and over again, he's the uncreated creator God. I like to qualify things. He's the creator, But he's the uncreated creator. He's the self-existent one. Yahweh is his name. Yes, Don.
That was a stumbling block to Sir Bertrand Russell, because he said, who created God? Because every cause has an effect. Or everything has a cause. Well, wait a minute. No, every effect has a cause, not everything, and not everyone. God has to be uncreated in order for him to be God, and in order for the world to be created. He has to be uncreated, eternal.
So Russell had the he made the same category error that a lot of people make, and I want to maybe help us not make it. It's that we impose on the word God a certain set of attributes. And so in Russell's mind, all gods are either created or self-existent, and that simply can't be the case. You certainly have more of a conundrum there. You can't have self-existent, uncreated beings in multiple, right? That's not possible. So, if you think for a second, and this is sort of a sidebar, but it might help you as you churn through some of this later on today or tomorrow or whatnot. We don't have a problem categorically with having other, well, we'll use the biblical word, other Elohim, other spiritual beings. We don't have an issue with that because in that realm, there's only one unique, uncreated creator who then created everything that is, seen and unseen. We say that in the creed, right? Of all things visible and invisible. The invisible isn't talking about atoms. It's not talking about things that you have to use with a microscope. They were talking about the things in the heavens that you don't see, but you interact with, right? That's what that's talking about. Praise him, all creatures here below and above, ye heavenly hosts. That's talking about the spiritual beings that God, our God, the uncreated creator, Yahweh, has made. They're no threat to him. He's the uncreated creator. Even the most powerful, if we want to think about it that way, of the spiritual beings is created by the uncreated creator. And now we have some specificity in differentiating the God that I'm talking about from the God anybody else might be talking about. Right? I believe in the uncreated creator God, the God who revealed himself in the Bible and said he was the Elohim, or he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then this Jesus guy shows up and says, oh, before Abraham was, I am. Well, what was he saying there? Well, of course, he was saying exactly what was said in Exodus, I am that I am, tell them that I am sent me. And of course, he was saying it in Greek, and they didn't stone him on the spot for blasphemy because he didn't say it in Hebrew. He said it in Greek, but it was real transparent. They knew exactly what he was saying. That Jesus claimed to be that uncreated creator God who was self-existent and pre-existent in his form standing there and said, yeah, I was, Moses too, transfiguration, but Abraham, yeah, he rejoiced to see my day and was glad.
But they did stone him on the spot. When he said, I am, they picked up stones to stone him, right? Yep.
But they didn't actually stone him.
Well, they wanted to.
Right. It'll get you killed saying stuff like that. So,
Jim asked, yes, the Holy Spirit.
And that is a good and important question that I don't want to get off into another layer at the moment, because if you're talking to someone and answering the question, tell me about your God, going to the Holy Spirit and the complexities of how that functions in a world that we don't really understand is going to be maybe a bit off track. First establishing, my God is the self-existent one. Okay, he exists in three persons. What we label as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
What the Bible labels as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Okay, well, that's fine. But again, just so that we don't work ourselves too far into a corner, you know, the word Father is in English, the word Son is in English, and the word Spirit is in English, and that doesn't mean the concepts don't exist in the original language, but they may or may not communicate precisely what we think they communicate in English. So we always have to be a little bit careful when we make declarative statements using current English definitions, because that is not how the Bible gets defined. It has to define itself from its own original context, and we have to bring that forward as opposed to the other way around. So I'm not disputing the Trinity. I'm not disputing Jesus calling his God his Father, him saying that they were one, him calling himself the Son of Man or the Son of God. I'm not disputing any of those things. Just saying, just like in this discussion, specificity starts to get really important, and we often think we're specific and we're not really even close. It doesn't mean we're wrong. It doesn't mean we're off. Not saying that at all. And nor am I saying this. I'm not saying, oh, that clock has stopped up there. It is not 23 minutes after midnight. It's actually 7:29. So I guess I need to move faster than I thought. So what I am not saying is that you need to be able to articulate all these things in order to be a believer in the uncreated creator God who came to the earth bodily, in person, showed up and said, I'm here. And we call him Jesus. We call him the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. I'm not saying we have to articulate all the different things. I am saying that if you believe that he who existed self-existently and you look to him and call on him, I'll let him sort out the details. What I am saying is, at the very least, if someone says, would you tell me about your God, that we're able to say, well, let me tell you what his name is to start off with. His name is the self-existent one. He's the uncreated creator God who made all that is, seen and unseen. And he made us at his delight. And he wants you to know him too. He wanted that so much that he came in person, in the person that we call Jesus. And he lived and he died and he rose from the dead, such that the uncreated creator God, who is life in himself, who had life in himself in Jesus, said, I lay my life down, I take it back up. And he walked out of the grave. And he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, which Father? This one we're talking about, but through me. And when Jesus said in John 14, believe in God, you got to bring all these concepts forward because this is the context. He's saying very clearly, and to the exclusion of all others, believe in Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the self-existent one. Be loyal to him. And in the next breath, he says, and do that to me. He is risen. Yeah, that one. Him. The uncreated creator God. Transcendent. Who in himself manifested himself so that we might know him. And that we might know him, and as he says in Exodus, that we might be loyal to him. That's Jesus saying, love that God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And because you love that God, love your neighbor as yourself. Plenty to chew on. Happy to discuss more. You can tell me I'm wrong. You can tell me all kinds. We'll talk about all kinds of things. But think about that. because we don't call on a power. We don't call on principles.
Right.
We don't call on paradigms. I was trying to come up with a bunch of P's, right? Okay. But what we do is we have a relationship with a person who is the uncreated Creator God who made you and loves you, and everyone that you see today in this room and outside this room is somebody else that same uncreated Creator God, self-existent one, made in His image. And we're to tell them that they should love that God also.
A triune God, all three.
All three.
Yeah. Have all been...
So, interestingly, let me say something to that. At the end of Matthew, what does Jesus tell His disciples? He says, go make disciples, baptizing them in what?
In the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
No, you missed a part.
In the name of the Father, the Son.
In the name of, so we have a grammatical thing here called polysyndeton. Okay? Polysyndeton.
Spell that.
No. Polysyndeton. So, in the name of.
What's their husband's name?
Yes, right. Okay. The Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. They are all together there. They're not one after the other. They're all co-equal and important in that sentence. Right, but you're baptizing them all in that way, in that triune way, if you will, into one name. Now, what does Jesus think that name is? No. Let's change our vocabulary to specific.
Yahweh.
Yeah. The self-existent one. Yahweh. Used 6,000 times in the name of the uncreated Creator God. That. Because we could get into God at some point. You know, we use this word God, which is theos in Greek, and we apply that to God, to what we call this God. And then Paul uses that same word for Satan in 2 Corinthians. So we have an issue if we want to import attributes to these words. We have to flesh out the concepts because the words do not do justice to the concepts. So when we're explaining these things to people, we need to be able to name our God. And why did He reveal that as His name? Well, I would say it is the name above all names. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and confess that He is
Lord.
And what does that mean in this context? It means Yahweh. It means the uncreated Creator God. That's the name above all names. Otherwise, it's slapped on a taco truck somewhere. I mean, let that one settle in. Now, I don't mean by that you can't say Jesus and tell people to believe in Jesus. I'm saying that in your relationship with the eternal, uncreated Creator God, make sure you're specifically talking to your idea, according to the scriptures, of that person who is that being. Because that's power. That's the power of the gospel, that the uncreated God, the self-existent one, He knows your name and He loves you. Indeed.
Yeah. So Jesus, of course. The Holy Spirit, and God the Father from the beginning.
Well, God the Son.
The Son, not Jesus.
Yeah. John.
Yes, Don.
I think that it's really good what you said there, and now I'm having a brain freeze, and I can't remember exactly.
You may ask me your question. You may ask me your question after we close, because for sake of time, it's 7:37. Yeah. So okay. Let me pray.
The triune God's always the triune.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. Our Father, we come to You in Your name, and we thank You that You are the self-existent, eternal, triune God, and we thank You that by Your Spirit, You give us life and you give us fellowship through Jesus Christ with you, our Father. And we thank you that we know your name because you have come to us. For unless you had come to us, we would not know you and we would be lost forever in our own way. But we thank you that you, like a loving Father, have come to us and called us back to yourself. We thank you that you are the good shepherd and that we are the sheep of your pasture. And we pray that you would put praise in our mouth, that we would say, Hallelujah, praise Yahweh, for you are our God. We thank you for being our God. We give you praise and thanks, for to you alone it is due, for you are the Most High, the Almighty, who sits over all creation and rules all things by the word of your power, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen.